speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
I'd like to direct your attention to the book of Mark, chapter 11, and I'd like for you to keep your fingers there as we will study some of the great details that are found in this passage. Many of you will notice very quickly that this is what is often referred to as the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. And the question is, how would you view the triumphal entry? Would you view it as a tremendous triumph or the prelude to a terrible tragedy? Now, I don't know if you have thought about the events of that day much. I will tell you, on Sunday mornings when the Lord's Supper is being passed, my mind tries to review not only the events that occurred that Friday morning on which the Lord was crucified, but many of the events that led up to it. And you think about what occurred on that day, how the Lord, entering into the city of Jerusalem, was being given the acclamation, the praise, the glory that is due to a wonderful Savior and a King. But many people will hasten to point out that if you look at the details, you will see how great of a change that occurred from Sunday to Friday. Not only was our Lord not heralded as a king on that Friday morning, they took him and beat him as a common criminal, and then the Romans crucified him in one of the most cruel, the most heinous acts, and that is suspending a man on a cross, allowing him to suffocate and die. Did Jesus know what was coming? Did he know that that Friday, following that Sunday, that he would be killed? Most certainly he did. Not only did our Lord know everything, but our Lord knew specifically what was going to take place, and yet this was a part of God's plan. I've been reading recently about preaching and about what preaching is expected to accomplish, what God wants us to do when preaching takes place. And certainly what we find is there should be an application or a meaning to us. When we are studying through the book of Mark, are we just studying details that are there for our education, for our information? Is it just we're to assemble together a group of facts so that when the trivia comes on Jeopardy and we can say immediately we know the answer to that question? Or is it that God expects this to have some sort of meaning or impact in our life? I think it is the latter. What I'd like for us to do for the next few minutes is to study, number one, the preparation that took place for this. Number two, the prophecy that was found in the Old Testament. Number three, the procession of praise. How that those people gave our Lord honor and glory. But then the fourth part, the prevailing power of Jesus. Where we take what we saw happen that day and we say there's a meaning for that for me. Something that I can grow with. Let's go back to Mark 11, verses 1 through 7. There's some important details found within this. I'm going to put it back on the screen. We're going to read it again, and I think you'll notice a few details perhaps that you let pass by earlier. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'What are you doing?' or 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they said to them, "Just as Jesus had commanded." So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their clothes on it, and He sat on it. Now what is Jesus doing? He, along with a great company of people, are making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. There are three times in every year that a Jewish man was supposed to go to Jerusalem, and it became a routine. You would make your journey whether you lived in Galilee, whether you lived in Samaria, whether you lived in the south, or whether you lived in and around Jerusalem. You made your journey to Jerusalem on the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so Jesus is going for the Feast of Passover, and those who are with Him, His apostles and others, they're all Jews. They're making their journey there. There are a number of descriptive details found within this section, though, that I think are very valuable for us. The first one is, they are drawing near to the city of Jerusalem, and it says they are near Bethany and Bethphage. That is on the east side of the Mount of Olives. On the west side is the city of Jerusalem itself. We're talking about 2 miles from Bethany, 1 mile from Bethphage. Very, very close by. This is the common route that our Lord would take making His journey to Jerusalem. Through the center of the country of Israel at that time was the Jordan River. And people would travel down the Jordan River Valley. In the middle of that, going toward the Mediterranean Sea, is what's called the Central Mountain Range. Either you came along the western route or you came along the route of the Jordan Valley. That's the way our Lord generally would come. You would go from there because of the lay of the land from Jericho to Jerusalem. If you're coming from Jericho, you're going to arrive at really a crossroads where you're either going to go to Bethany or you're going to go to Bethphage. And that's the way our Lord is arriving. Two of the unnamed disciples here are dispatched to the city that is opposite them. Most of the scholars believe that because of the way that our Lord would have been arriving, Bethany being first, most likely the city opposite them would have been Bethphage. They are told to go to get a colt of a donkey that has never been ridden. You might ask the question, why a colt? Why a small, young donkey rather than an adult? There's a reason for that. Why one which has never been ridden? There's a reason for that as well. Whenever you have something that is to be given to someone that is of importance and value, you give new. For instance, when the Ark of the Covenant, when they decided they wanted to put it on a cart, they put it on a new cart, not a used one. Young man, if you're going to give that young lady a ring to solidify your engagement together? Are you going to go out and say, well, I found a used ring down at the store, so I'm going to get that? No, you go out and you buy her a new ring. The Lord is not going to ride on a used donkey. In fact, if you go to Numbers chapter 19 and verse 2, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. Always had to be new. That's why it's a donkey that had never been ridden. They were told to go and untie the donkey, and if the question was asked, why are you loosing it? Say, the Lord has need of it. The Lord will provide. When we go to Luke chapter 19, verses 33 and 34, we learn, but as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Whether it was the Lord had already made an agreement to use this colt, or whether it is the Lord had a miraculous means, they had given permission for this donkey to be taken. The donkey was saddled with the clothes of those two disciples that had come to dispatch it for our Lord. And you say, well, what's all these details for? This is not a spontaneous event. This is not as if they arrived to the Mount of Olives and everybody said, you know what, let's make Jesus our king. Let's give him some glory. Let's give him some honor. No, this was a planned and a purposed event with an intent. Let that settle in your mind for just a moment. This was intended by the Lord. This was intended by God. It wasn't just a spontaneous event. That's going to bring me to the second part of our study of this, and that is the prophecy. This great event was foresaw by the prophet Zechariah. He saw what was going to happen on that day and announced by them. In Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, we will read about that, but I want you to notice some key words before we put it on the screen. I want you to notice the key word, lowly, and I want you to notice the contrast of a colt of a donkey versus a battle horse found in verse 10. Let's read Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. Notice carefully, if you will look at that passage. He's talking to Jerusalem. He's talking to Zion. Notice he says, shout. This is something worthy of acclamation. This is something that is a great thing. I know yesterday is certain people watch their ball teams play. People would stand up and shout because their team had done well. Here's our Lord coming into the city of Jerusalem. He is the king, and they're going to shout. Notice carefully, he is just and having salvation. He's not just any king. He's a real king. He is a just king, and he's going to provide salvation. But there's that key word, lowly and riding on a donkey. He's not going to be riding on a battle steed. He's not going to be coming dressed in an armor of war. No, he's going to be riding on a donkey. A colt, a foal of a donkey. There's no mistake. He's not going to be riding on this tall, fine horse. No, it's a colt. The contrast of verse 10, I will cut off the chariot, the horse, the battle bow. His kingdom is going to be a peaceable kingdom, but it will expand and extend to the ends of the earth. But you know, it's not just that. When you read the acclamation that was given by the people, it is a quotation from Psalm 118, verse 26. That section where Psalm 118 is found is referred to as Hallel. They were read during the period of the Feast of Tabernacles. But I want you to listen to the quote found in verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Few moments, we're going to notice some more details of that context as well. What was the value? What was the point of this? We talked about the preparation being made, about the point is it wasn't spontaneous. Here the emphasis is on the fact that God planned this. This proves that Jesus was who He said He was. You remember in John 5, verse 39? You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. When everyone stood before Jesus could say, I fulfill the prophecies of the Bible. In Luke 24, verse 27, and the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. When he expounded that to those two men, I have no doubt whatsoever that Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10 were a part of that. Now for just a moment, let's think to the third segment, and that is the procession of praise. I want you to think as the Lord reaches the ascent, the top of the Mount of Olives, and He's going down that road that would go right next to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He is going to enter into the city of Jerusalem, crossing across the brook Kidron. I want you to visualize in your mind with these words what was taking place. And many spread their clothes on the road. And others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The honor bestowed upon a king. What do you see? Very first thing I see is the number of people. Matthew's parallel account in Matthew 21 and verse 8 says, and a very great multitude. There's a large number of people here. These people are surrounding Jesus. I believe carefully from reading from John 11 and John 12, many of these people are here probably from the cities of Bethany and Bethphage because they know about the raising of Lazarus. That's on their minds. It's obvious from reading the text that that's on their minds. But this great company of people, what are they doing? They are spreading their clothing. Why would you spread your clothing? That is the equivalent of our rolling out the red carpet. You know, when you're going to have some special event and you're going to have dignitaries arrive, they take a carpet and they roll it out so that they will walk on that special carpet to indicate that they're a dignitary. In 2 Kings 9 and verse 13, then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on top of the steps, and they blew the trumpets and they said, Jehu is king. That's what you did to try to give honor. You know, years ago the idea was, here's a lady who's walking and there's a mud puddle and a man takes his jacket off and lays his jacket so the woman won't soil her feet by stepping into a mud puddle. The idea here is they are spreading their clothing as Jesus is going down the Mount of Olives to give Him that honor. But it's not just that. They're spreading palm branches as well. That's the reason why many in the religious world call this Palm Sunday. Because the people are going to these palm trees and they're cutting the branches off of them and laying them because there's not enough clothing. So they're cutting down the branches of the trees. This also is an homage related to royalty. It's also attached to the Feast of Tabernacles as found in the Old Testament. What else do you see? You see a group going before the Lord and a group behind Him. The number is so large, you've just got to visualize what is going on here. And as you go further, the crowd is chanting a quotation from Psalm 118, verse 26. But you know, one of the greatest things that we have is we've got our Old Testament, so that when we're reading in our New Testament, and we're at a place like Mark chapter 11, and we see it in the Old Testament, you go back to the Old Testament and you read it there. And I want you to listen as we will read verses 19 through 26. And I think you'll say, wow, there's a beautiful picture that's beginning to be developed here. And so David says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. Notice now, David's talking about going through the gates of righteousness. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous will enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You say, I know who he's talking about now. I know that Peter speaks about this. The chief cornerstone that was rejected, that's Jesus Christ. But that's not where it stops. Verse 23, this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is something that God envisioned. This is something that God planned. Do you not believe that those Jews walking down the Mount of Olives with Jesus, quoting and chanting these verses, had in their minds, this is who this is? Verse 24, this is the day which the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You've heard that verse quoted many times. To what does that verse refer? To this day, the triumphal entry of Christ. This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice in this day. I'm going to ask you that question again. Was this a day of triumph or a day of tragedy? It was a day of triumph. So now I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. What is David talking about? The coming of Christ. The coming of the King. The blessings that he will bring. And particularly the salvation. Now, as you visualize this group, large multitude coming down the Mount of Olives, Jesus riding on this colt of a donkey, the garments being spread out in front of him, the palm branches. Is everyone delighted to see this day? No, they're not. In fact, there are some who are unhappy about this. Who are those walking with Jesus? They're the common people. They're the people who are crying out for salvation, who see their need. On the other hand, who are those who are looking at this day and looking at it with great displeasure and distaste? Luke 19, verses 39 and 40. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. The Pharisees did not want them saying, Hosanna. They didn't want to say, this glory to this King that's coming in. Do you not hear what they're saying? And Jesus said, if they are quiet, the very stones that are on the Mount of Olives, they're going to start crying out praise. You walk on into the temple area, and it didn't stop there at the Brook Kidron. In fact, the praise goes on in as the Lord enters into the temple. Matthew's parallel count in Matthew 21:15. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise? Just like where it's going to be, the Pharisees and the rocks are going to cry out. Now, Jesus said, even these children are going to perfect praise. What a day this was. Was this a day of triumph, a day of tragedy? Without question, it was a day of triumph. Jesus was given the accolades of the King, yet rejected and killed by the religious leaders. But this did not stop him nor his kingdom. As I go back to the prophecy of the kingdom in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, and of course, I'm going to have to, for time's sake, jump down to verse 18. Jesus said, I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What did he mean by that? The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Hades was the realm of departed spirits. In Acts 2, Peter will preach a sermon about that, about he did not allow or suffer his soul to remain in Hades, but God raised him from the dead. Death would not stop this kingdom, this church that was being planned. Was it a day of triumph or a day of tragedy? It's a day of triumph. Did they accomplish the stopping of the kingdom and the king by killing him that Friday? No, they didn't stop it at all. Jesus says to Peter, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. John 18:36, when Pilate is questioning Jesus, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. It is not a warring kingdom. It is not a kingdom that is physical. It is a spiritual kingdom of people who teach peace. He tried as a lowly king who understood the concept of service. Back in Matthew 20, when they're at Jericho, before they get to Bethany and Bethphage, the disciples on the road are arguing about which one of them are going to be the greatest. James and John had already asked to have the positions of being on the right hand or the left hand of the Lord in His kingdom. And Jesus has tried to explain to them that you are not here to be served, but to serve. And He says, the Son of Man has given His life as a ransom for many. I am here as a king who serves. That's what real kings do. Just point your mind back to the Old Testament when King Rehoboam was receiving advice about how to be a good king. The wise elders of that city said to him, if you will be a servant to the people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Sadly, Rehoboam rejected that advice. But Jesus was that kind of king. But you know, as I focus from that day when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem riding on that donkey, my mind focuses to when Jesus comes back again as king. And when He comes back as the king this time, it's not going to be to establish His kingdom. It's already here. It's going to be to take His kingdom and give it to the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and when He puts an end to all rule, all authority, and all power. When He comes this time, it will not be riding on the colt of a donkey. And it will not be on the Mount of Olives near Jerusalem. When the Lord comes again, He will come in the clouds. When He comes again, He will come in the fullness of His glory. The trumpet will sound. The voice of the archangel will shout. And Jesus will come in His glory. Just two verses, Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each one according to his works. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory with all of His angels with Him. You've got a picture in your mind. When Jesus comes this time, you're going to look and see His majesty and see His real glory. Big difference this time. Then there were numbers of people giving Him great glory and praise. But when He arrived in the temple, the leadership said, no, But I read in Philippians 2, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. On that day, it does not matter whether you are a person in Hollywood who is mocking and belittling the name of the Lord, or whether you are an atheist in a secular university, or whoever you are, everybody will give glory and honor to Him in that day. With this King, there will be victory. Now, that's what it means to you. I want to end with a reading of two verses from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Do you get the imagery here, the vision? You go back to as Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem and the palm branches and the white clothing, and you see the picture of our Lord entering, and now you jump forward to eternity and you see those with the palm branches in their hands, and they are giving glory to God. My question is, are you ready to be a part of that great number giving Him that glory in eternity?